while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today is Pentecost Sunday, that ever so famous day when the Holy Spirit descended and tangibly manifested his presence on the apostles and the believers in Jerusalem. And he did that to transform them, to empower them, to empower the followers of Jesus for the mission that he had given to them. And we acknowledge this day effectively, you know, today is acknowledged as the birthday of the church, or the global church. And like many of us do when it's our birthday, we tend to reflect on, you know, where we're coming from, where we are, what we've experienced. We focus on the things that matter, or we focus on the things that should matter as we prepare and plan for the future. So thinking about this then, we continue our sermon series. It started last week, Famous Last Words. We see it up on the screen there. In which we look at some of the famous last words of a number of prominent people from the Bible. The reasons for doing it, we do it with a view to hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through the words of these individuals. Just as happened last week, you know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I realized that even though this sermon series was planned 3 months ago, or at least it was written out 3 months ago, the Lord knew exactly what we needed to hear right now. And I pray we will not miss what he is saying to us in this season. Over the 10 weeks of the series, we look at and hopefully we learn from some of the last words of Moses, which we did last week. Today we're looking at the words of David, next week the words of Paul, and then the rest of the series we're looking at the last words of Jesus. So let's jump in. Listen, today's about David. There are very few characters in the Word of God that attract as much attention as David. Actually, no, let me rephrase. It's a fact that other than Jesus, David is the most featured, the most referenced, and the most mentioned person in the entire Bible. Jesus is number one, most featured, most referenced, you know, after Jesus, it's David. He is the only person referred to as a man after God's heart. And so we've come to look at some of the last words of somebody that had that level of prominence with God. I'm sure many of us know or have heard, or will know, have heard, or read certain aspects of David's story. You know, he was the shepherd boy. He defeated the undefeatable. Undefeatable? Indefeatable? He defeated the one who could not be defeated. There's always another way, isn't there? You know. And then he went on to become king. Yes, the most famous part of his story is the Goliath story. And from the time of Goliath's defeat, right through till he was anointed as king, right through to the time of rejection as king, right up of selection as king, right through to when he actually became king, he was a man of God. We see this in his life. Now, if you have a Bible with you, whether it's a paper Bible, book Bible, electronic Bible, I want to encourage you to hold 2 Samuel 23 verses 1 to 7 open. I'm going to reference the verses. I'm not going to read them per se, but I'm going to reference them as I'm talking. It'll be helpful if you can look at the verses that I am sharing from as well. It forms the basis. This text forms the basis of our sermon. But this text actually records some of the last inspired words that came from David. This is kind of his farewell statement from God. And in God's sovereignty, God used David to deliver these words. And these words have stood for countless generations, over thousands of years. And they're still relevant today as they were on the day that they were first spoken to us. So David was not only a king, he was a warrior, he was a prophet. No, he wasn't. He was a king, he was a warrior, he was a poet, and he was a musician. Was he a prophet? Maybe some of his words could be regarded as prophetic, but he wasn't a prophet per se. More than all of this, David was a great leader. and he operated with a team around him. And that is the thrust of this message. What made these guys a team? How did they operate? Who is on your team? Whose team are you on? These are the things for us to consider as we look at the last words of David. Through experience, David knew the importance of working together as a team. He did. And in our lives today, it's important that we recognize that teamwork can make a huge difference in who we are and what we're doing. You know, when you look at your life, who's on your team? Spirit, soul, and body. I'm not asking who you know. Leave that. You know loads of people. Well done. This is different. Who are those people around you that are influencing you in the things of the Spirit? Who is in your life that is focused on your well-being? And who is in your life that is encouraging you to remain fit and healthy? Spirit, soul, body. There may be people on your team who shouldn't be on your team. You may be on a team that you shouldn't be on. And just because you've known someone for your whole life doesn't mean they are or they should be on your team. So our text speaks to David's team. They're referred to as the mighty men, David's mighty men. These men, they were a group of his most loyal workers, his most skilled warriors. They fought side by side with him. They helped him achieve incredible victories that no single person, no single soldier, warrior could have achieved alone. Yet in this passage, you get a sense of how David puts faith in God alongside his team to bring righteousness and light to God's people. You know, it's like, how many Arsenal football players are there here? Oh my goodness. Look at these hands. Let me see. Arsenal, are you here? Gunners. Okay, there's definitely one there. You know, they won the Premier League 22 years after first winning it. Some people are looking at me skeptically, thinking, where's he going with this? Where's he going with this? No. You celebrate what needs to be celebrated. Respect to the Gunners. Yeah. You know, from Mikel Arteta, the manager, you know, Martin Odegaard, captain, who else? Declan Rice, Bukayo Saka. These are the boys. These are the players. These are the guys who put in the work. David Raya, goalkeeper, right? Is that right? I think so, Raya. All the way through to Delroy, Patrick, you know? The fans. Some of whom have never been to the Emirates Stadium, ever. They just buy the t-shirt on eBay, the cheap one. Some of whom, I said, I didn't call names with that. No. Just saying. They're all part of that team, you know? And they're all going to celebrate when the trophy is presented to the team this afternoon, after their match. David's mighty men, similarly, were committed. Whoever was playing which part, they were committed to working together toward the vision that God had given them. This means they stood as one. They helped each other. They lift each other up. They used their diverse giftings in the team. But it was much more than this. Because their focus was on the vision, because their focus was on what God asked them to do, not on themselves, it was easier for them to stand against anything that was outside the vision. When your focus is on God's vision, it's easy to recognize something that's not from God. In verses 6 and 7 of our text, David speaks about the consequences of wickedness. It serves as a reminder that challenges and difficulties, they're definitely going to come. Offenses are going to come. Listen, let me tell you something. People are going to step on your toes. Get over it. Get over yourself. It's not about you. I say that a lot, don't I? I need to start saying that again. When we stand united, our collective strength enables us to overcome adversity. It's not about one person. You know, in our own lives, whether it's at school, our home, our communities, even in our families, we're going to face challenges. We're going to face challenges at home. We're going to face challenges with ourselves. Somebody said the greatest enemy is the inner me. But by aligning ourselves When we support one another, when we stand with one another, when we leverage our individual skills and talents, our strengths, that's when we face challenges healthier with a greater chance of winning. Last week, we looked at what God was saying to his people just before they entered the new season, the greatest season of their lives, just before they entered the promised land, was last week's sermon. Moses took the time to prepare the people, to help them to understand they were on the threshold of something new. They were on the threshold, on the borderline of something great, something wow, something big. And there's no place in that season beyond that threshold for doubt, for disbelief, for a lack of fear. He helped them understand that. They were urged to enter with faith in God as the path to life in him. They were urged, choose life. Even though the sermon was focused on that part of their story, let's not forget there was an entire generation of the children of Israel that never entered the promised land. Let's not forget that, including Moses himself. Let's not forget, through doubt, through disobedience, through a lack of faith, they didn't enter. Many doubted. They refused to see what God was doing, and they ended up, the last place they were was in the wilderness. Now, after Moses' death, Joshua took up the leadership of the Israelites. He led them to the promised land. And even in the promised land, they faced daunting challenges. They faced terrible enemies. In the promised land? Yes, in the promised land. Because it's the land of promise doesn't mean it's a land of no problems. Because you're walking in God's promise doesn't mean you're never ever going to face any problems. As long as you're on this earth, you, a fallen human being, walking on this earth with fallen human beings, you're going to face your challenges, your problems. You're going to face that. You know, I was talking with somebody recently, I think I remember who, I'm not entirely sure, who was saying, you know, and the person was saying, I wonder sometimes, like, why does God keep letting us face problems? Why can't he just, like, once and for all, just, yeah, you're good now, never face a problem again? Why? Why does, I mean, has anybody ever thought that? I could actually do without any problems in my life. And then the person said, in fact, the person we were talking said, I don't mind the growth, it's just that I don't like the gym. Because we know it's about growth. Strength is built through resistance. The more you can resist, the more you can push against, the stronger you become. You want a life with no problems? That's not on this side of heaven. There's only one place where they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst anymore. There's only one place where they will not there will be no tears, no crying, no sorrow. There's only one place. Are you sure you're ready for that? Are you sure? You know, maybe the most epic, the most remembered, the biggest battle in the promised land was the Battle of Jericho. The Battle of Jericho. And if you look at Joshua chapter 6, you can read about that. God gave some weird instructions. These are soldiers. They're going to capture a city. And what did God say? Take your weapons, mount your armies, you know, point your... Well, they didn't have guns then. You know, what was the military strategy that God gave them? March around the city. What? March around the city. Keep going. What? Oh, can we do it once? No. Keep going. I've done it twice already. Keep going. Keep marching around the city. What? That's a military strategy. I don't understand. What is this? Are we kids? Kindergarten? What's this? Carnival? Ole, ole. What are we doing here, Lord? People would have been wondering now, what is God up to? Imagine communicating that to the people. The soldiers saying, yeah, we're going to march. And the people thinking, what kind of soldiers are you? What is this? March around the city. And then blow some trumpets. Oh yeah, we're really having a party now. You know, we're not just marching around the city, they're bringing the DJs, the DJs. And here's an example of people working together in God. Joshua rallied the people. He emphasized the need to follow God's command. Everybody played their role. The soldiers did the marching, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, and the people in one voice shouted at the right time. And what happened? The walls of Jericho fell down. The victory was not because of their strength. It wasn't because of their strategy or their ability. It's because they followed God's lead. They worked together faithfully. God as their captain, bringing them to the promised land, the land that he has promised, bringing them because of their faithfulness into what he has promised them. The story of Gideon, Judges again, chapter 6 and 7, also powerfully illustrate, you know, what can happen when we line up with God's leadership and we operate as one in teamwork. God called Gideon. You know, children of Israel were under attack from the Midianites. God said, hey, listen, I'm going to raise up an army and take them on. You know, Gideon felt really inadequate. He felt unprepared. He was uncertain. God affirmed him. God said, listen, the guy was like, is it this? Is it that? Every time God showed up and said, I understand you're shaky about this. I'm with you. So he did his best. The Midianites had an army of 135,000. Gideon did his best. He assembled all the men he could find, 32,000. And God was like, yeah, you got too much. What? Yeah, too many guys, too many. Cut them down. Ended up with 300 men against 135,000. And what did they use? Swords, shields, arrows, chariots. They used torches and jars. They used torches and Judges chapter 6 and 7. They used torches and jars. I don't understand. Why do we need a torch? You guys are soldiers. Are you going for a nighttime hike? Are we camping? What kind of soldier are you? God said, we don't need that. Do it my way. Watch what happens. They broke the jars. They sounded the trumpets. Trumpets again. The DJ. They sounded the trumpets. Confusion struck the Midianites. They turned on one another, killed one another. Joshua's diddy little eyelash-sized army, under God's command, defeated the Midianites. And it proved once again, it's not in the ability of the person, it's in the faithfulness of the team, under God's power, under God's guidance. That's what gets us the victory. God uses us. He can use us. And he can use you. And you, 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 and you. He can. He can. In the same way that he used David, in the same way he used Moses, in the same way he used Gideon. And I want to draw out four things from this text on how God uses us for as a united team for his glory. Please remember these four things. Number one, your background doesn't matter. God's not interested in your background per se. David wasn't ashamed of his background or his family. He said it, you know, the son of Jesse. It's in the text, in the Bible text right there. Son of Jesse. Jesse was a common man. Jesse wasn't some prince. He wasn't a rich guy. He wasn't a wealthy landowner. He wasn't a politician. David grew up, this guy was chasing sheep in the backside of the desert. Common shepherd boy. And shepherds in that time, these guys were common as chips. They were everywhere. They were like leaves. Everywhere you turned, everybody's a shepherd. David was a shepherd boy. There was nothing special about him. There was nothing. And he was the eighth son. Absolutely nothing special about him. He wasn't ashamed of his past. He was proud of his past. Did he experience pain? Yes. Did he experience dysfunction? Yes. Did he experience rejection? Yes. He was looked down on. He was the Cinderella of the household. He didn't matter to anybody, even his dad. Yet, he was proud of it. Why? Why do I say he was proud of it? He was proud of it because in spite of that story, God pulled him out to use him. He was proud of it. I don't know who you are. You're coming from a place that's a little bit broken, a little bit left, a little bit wonky, a little bit this and that. And you're thinking, well, you know, you don't know my story. You're right. I don't know your story. I don't need to know your story. The God who is calling you to use you already knows your story. And yet he calls you. The Bible tells us that King Saul, this is the one who was king before David, Bible says he was a head taller than all the others. King Saul, I mean, Saul was, he was built kind of like me, you know? Like, you see how tall I am? I mean, I don't like to show off, so when I come to church, I just bring myself here. Yeah. Because if I, you know, like I don't need to, you know, stand up, please, come. Come. You see? Because like I'm in church, so what I do is I humble myself, you see? Because I don't want people to think I'm competing with my son. You can go now. Don't stand too close. Saul was like that. Saul was a head taller than others. David was just an average looking kid, smelling of sheep. God can use anybody. The prophet Amos was also a shepherd, yet God used him to deliver a message of deliverance to his people. Nehemiah was a steward. He was a cupbearer in the house. He was, in fact, in the house of a Persian king. And yet God used him to reestablish the walls of Jerusalem. Peter, James, John, these guys were common fishermen. Yet God used them to light the fire that started the church that we celebrate today. The religious officials of those guys saw that they were uneducated men. Jesus was a carpenter, son of a carpenter, second generation carpenter. And we know the story. We know what happened there. His home people were like, isn't that the carpenter? Isn't that the carpenter's son? When God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, I don't know how to speak to people like that. I'm only young. He thought he was too young to serve God. When the angels told Abraham that at 100 years old, he was going to have a baby with his 90-year-old wife, she laughed. To her, it was preposterous. It's like, do you guys understand how biology works? I'm 90. Moses, whose famous last words we looked at last week, he was 80 years old when God called him to lead the people out of Egypt. You think, oh, you don't know how old I am. I'm 70, I can't do anything. Excuse you, you still got 10 more years before you even touch Moses. Zechariah was an old man when John the Baptist was born. God can use anybody, and he does use anybody. He doesn't just use us, he equips us. I remember when I first was thinking about, well, I wasn't thinking about it. I was struggling to answer the call to ministry. I was concerned about my abilities, and frankly, I'm still concerned sometimes. Some of you know what happens when I'm walking up and down outside the corridor. You know what happens. Every single service, I get so nervous. I've said that before. People are like, what? And a couple of people have actually seen me. They're like, Pastor, you okay? I'm like, shh, just leave me. Just shh. I need to run to the bathroom quickly and all of this stuff that still goes on. But you know what? I remind myself that old saying. They say God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And God gives us the ability to do the things he has called us to. He took this ragtag bunch of disciples, included fishermen, tax collector, a political radical, and he used them to turn the world upside down on Pentecost Sunday or Pentecost Day. God gives us the ability, you know, to those he calls to do the work he calls us to do. It doesn't matter what the background is. Some of us are middle class. Some of us are not. Some of us, like me, 6'4", full of muscles, you know, and others aren't quite as tall and muscly as me. Yeah. Some of us are bold in public. Some of us are shy in public. That's good. It's okay because it's in God's hands. It's okay. Some of us were raised in the church. Some of us weren't. And it doesn't matter what our background is. God equips us for the job, for the role, for the mission, for the work he has called us to do. All we need to do is align. Number two, God honors his promises. God's word is permanent. It doesn't change, it doesn't shake, it doesn't shift. It's permanent, it's unchanging. It's not dependent on us. The only thing God requires from us is faith in him. Let me show you. So, you know, back in, going, but still sticking with David, 2 Samuel 7, you know, God gave David a promise. The covenant was established that the Savior is going to come through his lineage, through his descendants. God said that in chapter 7. By the time you get to chapter 11, we find David. There he is. He's messed up. He's guilty of lying, of adultery, of murder. At that point, what do we expect God to say? Well, you know, I told you the Savior is going to come through your descendants, but you've been a naughty boy. It's not happening anymore. We expect God to change his mind. What did God do? He didn't change his mind. He still didn't change his mind. God didn't choose somebody else. By the time we get to verses 2 and 3 of our text in chapter 23, David is coming across like this great leader. And now for the most part, he was an excellent king. Absolutely. He was. David became the measuring stick, the benchmark through which other future kings in Israel were measured. But he was not perfect. In verse 5 of the text, look at it. David talks about God making this everlasting covenant with him. God's word is true, and you can count on it, no matter who you are or where you go. Despite the problems that David had, despite the fact that he messed up, God held true to his side of the bargain. Do you know there's a scripture text that says, even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Why? The text says it. Because he cannot deny himself. If he has said it, he will do it. God's covenant with us is that he offers us salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And the offer is as good today as it was 10 years ago, as it was the first time it was made. It doesn't matter where you come from, the life you lived, it doesn't matter. His covenant with you will stand. The offer remains on the table. Whether you've known him all your life or you walked away from him and you're not sure whether to draw close to him. The problem is that there are some people who choose to lead others away from God, which takes me to number 3. The text helps us understand the wicked will be punished. Oh, it's a hard word to say. We come to church, we want to hear it all nice and fluffy. You know, it's all good. God loves us. Yes. God loves everybody. Yes, that's true, by the way. God. Oh, I just noticed. Hello, Mom. Welcome. You know, God loves us all. You know, God loves everybody, yes. And heaven is open to everybody, yes. But we think everybody's going to make it to heaven? Some people choose to walk away. Let me say it now. Read your scripture. Not everybody makes it. I know in our human, it's like, oh, that's not nice. Oh, you know, when I first became a Christian, I even wanted Satan to turn his, I said, Lord, I pray that he will repent. He's got it wrong. Why is the devil doing this? He just needs to know. But he knows, he chose. And he calls others to choose. In the same way God calls us to choose. The wicked will be punished. Verses 6 and 7 teach us. It says, evildoers will get their reward. Listen, there are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing leading God's people astray. And it doesn't matter what their motive is, whether they meant to do it or didn't mean to do it. If they are leading people away from God, they are against God. And if they are against God, God will come for them. It's as simple as that. So be careful. Don't let anybody's philosophies or ideologies substitute your security that you have in God. God is our rock. And that brings us to bring me to the last point, number 4, is our commitment is critical. We must remain committed. It doesn't matter whether you grew up rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in the church or you weren't in the church growing up. It doesn't matter what church you grew up in. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what kind of education you had or didn't have. It doesn't matter what your ancestry is or your current social circles or who you know. None of that stuff matters. What matters most is your commitment to God and his will and obeying that, falling in line with him first. You must trust God and act on that trust. Yes, that's that word again, trust. This is what God is calling us to do. This is what that team, David's mighty men, trusted God. He's calling us to trust him, to use us like he used David. Use us like he used David's mighty men. David trusted God. He knew where he had come from. He knew that. He had come from, you know, fellowshipping with sheep in the wilderness. He knew that. He never forgot where he came from, but he also never forgot who got him to where he was. It was God that got him to where he was. And so David knew that. Verse 1, let me read it. Verse 1 says, these are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse. And other translations say the oracle of David. And that tells you, David, son of Jesse, he didn't forget his roots. It says the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High. Exalted by God. He also knew it was God that was doing this. He says, the man anointed by God of Jacob, the God of Jacob, he didn't forget that this was God that was doing this. David knew that without God, he would probably have lived his whole life as an unknown shepherd out in the bush. He knew that. For the most part, David was a godly man. Yeah. Don't get me wrong. He had sinned. Yes, he did mess up. And he messed up his whole family through his choices. But he was, in effect, across, he was a godly man. He was a man of God. He was the one who hungered after God. For the most part, he fulfilled the role that God given him. I mentioned, David, he became the standard by which all kings were judged. None of them, not one of them, measured up to the standard of David. Now, the point is that David took his trust in God and he put it into action. Like the illustration I gave last week. It's about the guy doing the tightrope with the wheelbarrow. How many people remember that? And people saying, oh, wheelbarrow, wow, you've got skills. He says, do you believe I can do anything? Yes. Can I do this wheelbarrow? Yes. Do you think I can do it? Yes. Can I push somebody in this wheelbarrow? Yes. Which one of you wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Silence. Faith in God is one thing. But remember, I said last week, the scripture doesn't say have faith in God with all your heart. It doesn't say believe in God with all your heart. It's not about your belief per se. That's the start point. It's about your trusting in God. Saints, God is calling you to trust Him and to act on the trust you have for Him. God may ask you to do something you never thought you could do. God may ask you to step out and walk on water like Peter. God may ask you to do something you didn't think. When God first called me into ministry, I couldn't see what I'm doing today. And I've heard countless stories of so many people who God called and into things, great things, and they're doing things they never thought they could do. I'm not just talking about missionaries and pastors and evangelists. I'm talking about people like you. People like yesterday, I heard about somebody who started a business. And somebody in our church family who started a business. Obviously the person didn't tell me, so I don't officially know. So I'm just going to, when they come and tell me, I'll go, what? Really? Wow, your company's floated on the stock market. Wow. I mean, I might have bought shares, but don't worry about it. And God's calling us into all sorts of things, to do all sorts of wonderful things, great things. And for many of us, the things He's calling us to do, those things will outlive us. That will be the legacy that is left when we have left. All He wants from us is that we trust Him. And it doesn't matter where you are, where you're from, who you are. God is our rock. God is our redeemer. God is our equipper. He's calling people like you to come, partner with Him in unity to see His kingdom come and His will done. The question is, are you willing to give it all to God? Are you willing to put your full trust in God?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.